Our scripture lesson this morning is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into a mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Nicodemus is one of the good guys in this passage. At least I think he is. He was a leader of the Pharisees, yet he saw something in Jesus that intrigued him. And so he wanted to know more. He wanted a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, and it appears that he was willing to listen. At the same time, Nicodemus personifies many. He personifies many that are curious about Jesus. There is even a part of that person that would like to believe, but they just can't buy into him. Nicodemus type persons are lost and seeking and resistant. Nicodemus is lost. He comes to Jesus at night. The scripture is very specific to point out that Nicodemus came, and it says, and it was night. In the Gospel of John, night and darkness are metaphors for being separated from God. Just a few verses as examples. John chapter 9, verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." John chapter 11, verse 10. "But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." As was so much with John, in the Gospel of John, in the story or in the account, there's a surface level and then there's a deeper spiritual level. Now, obviously, from a practical perspective, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin do not like Jesus. They do not like anyone who likes Jesus. And so for Nicodemus to be seen talking with Jesus with a sympathetic or at least a polite ear would not be a good thing. Nor would it be a good thing for someone to witness him talking with Jesus sympathetically or politely. And so he comes at night, where he won't be seen. On a deeper level, Nicodemus, though a teacher of the law, does not comprehend who Jesus is, and therefore he doesn't comprehend who God is. A little girl discovered an amazing, wonderful secret. She discovered how to make mud, and she called it warm chocolate. And so her grandmother cleaned her up, and she told the little girl, Larissa was her name, not to make any more chocolate. Well, you know, that's something irresistible to a little kid. So it wasn't long before little Larissa was making her chocolate again. And so she looks over at her grandmother and says, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" And according to the author, Nana was a little codependent. I think all of us doting grandparents are a little codependent. Being a little codependent, as the author puts it, you know, grandmother said, okay. And so Larissa continued to make her masterpieces of mud, her warm chocolate. And three times she said, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" And the author says, thus the tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is to us to be unobserved when we do wrong. He goes on to say, and to quote the author, anytime we choose to do wrong or to withhold doing right, we choose hiding as well. It may be that out of all of the prayers that are ever spoken, the most common one, the quietest one, the one we least acknowledge making is simply this: "Don't look at me, God." It was the very first prayer spoken after the fall. God came to walk in the garden to be with the man and the woman and called, "Where are you?" "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid," Adam answered. "So I hid." "Don't look at me, God." During this season of Lent, we are reminded to come to Jesus in the daylight. We are reminded to come to Jesus in the daylight so that we see Jesus clearly and our hearts and souls and minds are open, that we are not attempting to hide anything from Jesus. During the season of Lent, we are encouraged to engage what actually should be part of the fabric of every Christian's life, and that is to open our hearts and souls before God, that God may reveal those places that need improving. And those places of improvement can take various forms. Of course, the most obvious improvement is quitting something that is not in keeping with the life and teaching of Jesus. I've said it before, we try to hide those things. I don't believe there's probably a one of us in this room that doesn't have something we want to hold on to. We know it's not in keeping with the life and teaching of Jesus. And so we try to hide it from God. And the way we try to hide it from God is we try to tell ourselves why it's not so bad. Maybe one thing we need to do is to quit doing those things that we know Jesus would not do if he were physically standing beside us. Or it could mean starting something that we know Jesus is calling us to do, but for whatever reason, we don't really want to do it. It could be as simple as reading scripture and praying more so that we can indeed have these conversations that we need to have. It could be becoming active in a ministry that we know God has been tugging on our hearts to engage in. Or we may be doing all of the right things. Everything we ought to be doing, we may be doing. And we may be doing all of the wrong, we may be not doing all of the wrong things. Anything we know is wrong, we may be avoiding. but our motivation may be skewed. Even though our actions are correct, our attitude may be wrong. We may need an adjustment of attitude. You know, Nicodemus is lost, but he's seeking, but he's also resistant. As I read Nicodemus, I get the feeling Nicodemus is like a lot of people we encounter in life. Nicodemus may be one of the people in this room. Because when I read Nicodemus, I don't get the sense that Nicodemus is like some of his Pharisee brothers, in that I don't get the sense that he's stubborn and hard-hearted. I don't get the sense that he's one who refuses to understand. I just think Nicodemus doesn't get it. Nicodemus can't comprehend it. For Nicodemus, it just does not add up. Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus. I mean, on the one hand, there's got to be something different about this Jesus. Look at the things he can do. How does somebody do that unless they have some kind of connection with God? And even if he doesn't have a special connection with God, most people aren't going to do the things Jesus does without charging a fee. Who does that? There is something different about this Jesus. But on the other hand, he's talking this crazy stuff. Born again? Being born anew? Being born of the Spirit? Talking about this Holy Spirit that we've never talked about anyway, and this Holy Spirit blowing around like the wind, and if you're going to be in true relationship with God, you've got to be born of with that Spirit? I mean, it. For Nicodemus, it just doesn't add up. And I'm convinced that Nicodemus' confusion is quite prevalent, and quite prevalent in today's society. It's probably more prevalent because of our age of science and technology. Now, those of us who are believers, and we've been believers for much, if not all of our lives, I would urge us, let's not judge those who don't get it. For a moment, let us try to put ourselves in the place of those who struggle to believe. Now, notice that I said struggle. For non-believers, I believe there are two main camps. I know there are variances in between, but I believe there's two main camps. Granted, there are some people, I don't care how logical you are, how articulate you are, how consistent your life is, they don't want to believe, and so they're not going to believe. That's one camp, and that's not who we're talking about. That's for another day. There's other folks that look at it and say, you know, this Jesus stuff they talk about, loving each other that they talk about, it sounds good. But you know, they're basing their thoughts on an ancient book. And we know a lot of things today that they didn't know back when people were writing this ancient book. They talk about things that sound good on the one hand, but I just don't get it on the other. And I can understand that. Think about it for a moment. Try to put yourself in their place. I mean, in our scripture lesson, for example, Jesus said, the wind blows where it will, and you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. Well, have y'all heard of a science called meteorology? Today, we can see between the science of meteorology and the technology of radar and the like, we can spot a hurricane. Well, I can't, but they can. They can spot a hurricane off of the coast of Africa. They can follow it all across the Atlantic Ocean, and within a few miles, in an hour or two, they can tell you exactly where and when it's going to hit. When I was growing up, you didn't know where a tornado was going to hit, but now through technology and science, they can give us at least 5 or 10 minutes so we might can go duck somewhere. The other day, I go to the gym early, unless there's just something that prohibits me, but I'm at the gym early. And I headed out to the gym and everything was completely calm. The weather report said that the winds are going to become gusty. By the time I got out of the gym, the winds had started getting gusty, and by the time the afternoon came, it was pitching a fit. In other words, we know where the wind's coming from. We know where the wind is going. I'm amazed at the medical advances over the last 35, 36 years, and I just bring that particular number up because that's how long I've been in the ministry and trying to pastor people. Do y'all remember cataract surgery used to put folks in the hospital for a week? Yeah, it did. They actually took a knife. They actually took a scalpel. And they cut it off. And they put you in a bed and they put sandbags on both sides of your head so you couldn't move it. Now y'all folks come in and you're wearing sunglasses. And 9 times out of 10, I know what the answer is going to be if you're wearing sunglasses when you come into church. I say, what's up, trying to look like Hollywood? Well, I had cataract surgery today. It's so simple you don't even put it on the prayer list anymore. If you had told me 15 years ago that a lot of my ministry contact with people would have been through text, number one, I wouldn't have known what a text is. And number two, I would have thought, well, you're just a techie geek who's dreaming. I don't know if you see where I'm trying to go here, but where I'm trying to go is so much of what to the ancient mind and even a couple of hundred years ago, maybe 50 years ago, was unexplainable. We can explain today. There's not much about the physical world that is a big secret. But guess what? For all of our science and technology, we have not tamed the destructive nature of the human instinct. We can tell you when a hurricane's coming up. We can tell you when and where it's going to land, but we hadn't learned how to get the greed out of our heart. We can tell you the wind's going to be gusting up and that we're going to have a shower at 2 o'clock. But we hadn't figured out how to get out of our self-centeredness. We can have our cataracts removed and then almost go to work the next day. Well, maybe you can. But we hadn't figured out how to get rid of the competition for power. We landed a person on the moon generations ago. But we hadn't figured out how to get rid of our prejudice. And prejudice is not just race. Prejudice is social. Prejudice is educational level. Prejudice is economic levels. Prejudice can even be religious. The list is endless. The point I'm making is we may not need Jesus anymore to tell us where the wind's blowing. We may not need Jesus anymore to be able to do a lot of our medical advances. We may not need Jesus anymore to do a lot of things, but guess what? We need Jesus to change our heart. Jesus is the only way we get rid of the greed. Jesus is the only way we get out of our self-centeredness. Jesus is the only way we get rid of our competition for power. Jesus is the only way we get rid of our prejudice. Philip Yancey, in his book, Seeing the Invisible God, writes this: humans can only perceive about 30% of the range of the sun's light and 1/70th of the spectrum of the electromagnetic field. Many animals exceed these abilities. Bats detect insects by sonar. Pigeons navigate by magnetic fields. Bloodhounds perceive smells unavailable to humans. Perhaps the spiritual or unseen world requires senses activated only through some sort of spiritual quickening. As Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And the Apostle Paul said, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Both expressions tell us some truths are available only to a person who is spiritually alive. End quote. Nicodemus may be in this room this morning. You're here because you do believe there is something special about Jesus. And if we all lived by Jesus' teachings and Jesus' example, this world would be a far better place. But just to be quite honest, you can't make it add up. We can't make it add up. But if you allow God through the Holy Spirit to guide you, be born from above, you can receive Christ into your heart and be born again. And over time, through prayer, through Bible study, through Christian fellowship, through Christian service, you'll understand within yourself those things you can't make add up. And for those of us who do know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, for those of us who perhaps who have known Jesus as Lord and Savior for all or most of our lives, we need to pray. We need to pray that when we encounter Nicodemus, that the Lord will grant us love and wisdom and consistency of what we profess and what we do, that the Nicodemus around us may come to faith. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, with so many things that humans can do today, with so many things that we can understand and we can explain, sometimes we forget that we still need you. For Lord, all of the things that really plague society aren't matters of science and technology. They are matters of the heart, and only you can change a heart. And so Lord, if Nicodemus is in the room this morning, I pray that you might quicken their spiritual senses, so that they can recognize your Holy Spirit in those places in their hearts that needs to be changed, may be changed. And Lord, for those of us who have known you for so many years, it's easy for our spiritual senses to grow dull also. Keep our spiritual senses alive. And Lord, when we do meet Nicodemus, give us the wisdom, give us the love, give us the consistency of attitude and action that you might use us to lead Nicodemus to faith. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.